Focus on Life.
It's Sunday evening. Welcome to Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio. Now, regular listeners to this program perhaps will be anticipating part two of my investigation into the subject of fun. What does the Bible say about it? But because of the news, the tragic news that we've had coming in as a result of the Texas floods just this last week, we've decided to put that program back to next week and just focus on the subject of grief and hope. When we look at the New Testament, we see that actually there's plenty of pain and tragedy. The disciples of Jesus were invited to go on the most exhilarating adventure with him for 3 years. But we know from church history and tradition that they all suffered terribly as a result. Andrew crucified in Greece. The Apostle John boiled in oil. He survived that, but then exiled to Patmos. Yes, he did receive that revelation, but he still experienced great suffering and pain. Peter, martyred in Rome during the Emperor Nero's persecution. Philip, crucified upside down in Hierapolis, modern-day Turkey. And then Nathanael, we don't really know exactly what happened to him, but tradition says that he was beheaded in Armenia. The point is this, when we just look at the lives and the deaths of just some of the disciples, we see that our early Christian ancestors faced death. They stared it down. Some people say that there are Christians who are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Frankly, I've never met one Christian yet who's too heavenly minded. It's possible that we lose sight of eternity. As I mentioned, these early Christians, they lived so close to death, it shaped their perspective on life. We do need to have our hearts and our eyes of faith on eternity. Jesus said in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So he's calling us away from fear and anxiety. But then the very next verse calls us again to view eternity with fresh hope. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" So in the wake of grief and tragedy, how should we respond? And then allow me to introduce you to some folks that I've met who've known their own fair share of pain and have navigated it well by the grace of God. We do have wonderful hope. I have a love-hate relationship with online social media and Facebook specifically. It's a quick and easy way to share information, catch up with distant friends, or engage in discussion, especially when those keyboard warriors who like to yell are having a quiet day off. I don't even mind those endless photos of beloved puppies, but my interest fades when folks insist on sharing snapshots of their breakfast, eggs and bacon resplendent, so that the online world can watch in salivating wonder. But over this last week, I've been troubled by some posts and memes that have surely been shared by some well-meaning believers. Our hearts have ached over the tragedy of the Texas floods, where even this evening we know that over 100 have perished and there are still some unaccounted for. Surely the awfulness is compounded by the deaths of dozens of little girls who were attending the Mystic Christian Camp. They gathered in the hope of summer fun and learning more about Jesus. We wept at the sight of photos taken hours before the watery barrage swept them away, their carefree smiles unaware of the horrors to come. The online response, it's largely been a call to pray for those who are navigating unspeakable grief at the loss of their loved ones. But there have also been a few posts that have troubled me. Pictures showing an image of Jesus wading through the waters, picking up little ones that wear Camp Mystic t-shirts, folding them safely into his embrace. Now, I don't doubt the sincerity of those who have posted those images, but I must gently express concern. You see, the brutal fact is, Jesus did not rescue those children from those perilous waters, and the fact that a Christian camp was so devastated must surely trouble us. We all know that we live in a broken world and that Christians, young and old, are not promised a free pass from suffering. But even if our apologetics are robust, our hearts still cry out as we ponder the torturous question. Why could these bright young lives not have been spared? Jesus did not pluck those terrified campers from the furious flood. Surely, wrestling with that question should be part of our grief. Of course, there will be some who will point us quickly to the truth that in the risen Jesus, we do have resurrection hope, and that gloriously, those happy-go-lucky little campers are now safely home, present with the Lord, and we are told to comfort one another with that truth. But I worry lest we dash to triumph too quickly and hastily insist that those who weep should too quickly dry their tears. Some Christians view sadness generally as an enemy. I discovered this when preaching at a large church, one where breathless excitement was continuously required, I began to talk about my own journey through clinical depression. My admission that I had navigated emotional shadowlands as a Christian leader was, in their view, contradictory to their "we have Jesus now, and so we live in continual victory" message. Previously invited as a regular speaker, suddenly the invitations dried up. Despite scripture being loaded with words and stories of the people of God sobbing in lament, confusion, questioning, despair, my desire to be authentic about sadness was unwelcome. Ironically, some of the leaders of that church, who so loudly professed unending joy and certainty, privately told me of their own struggles with mental health. I repeat again, lest any of my listeners misunderstand, I have no condemnation for those who are earnestly seeking to bring comfort to the grieving with the reminder of our sure and certain resurrection hope. But my request is simply this: one day, all tears will be banished, wiped away forever. In the meantime, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. So, can we at least give those who are devastated and broken time to weep? We're thinking about grief and hope. The aging car was a rust bucket, apparently held together by fading bumper stickers. "My boss is a Jewish carpenter," announced one. I pondered the thought that the Saviour from Nazareth was currently at the right hand of the Father, busily churning out coffee tables at knock-down prices. An even older sticker encouraged fellow motorists to honk if you love Jesus, while another gently warned would-be honkers to be patient because God isn't finished with me yet. Still another bumper sticker declared, "I've had a faith list." And then, here's the most helpful sticker: "In the event of the rapture, this car will be without a driver." Helpful advice, this, for those who believe in that particular interpretation of scripture. Those left behind after the second coming may be scratching their heads trying to work out why millions of people have suddenly disappeared from the planet, but at least they won't be left wondering why that car was driverless. Familiar stirring of irritation surfaced somewhere in my head, wrinkling my brow and nudging me to mutter a superior comment about pie-in-the-sky space cadet Christians as I urged my own stickerless car past the slogan-bound Rustmobile. It was the same frustration that had sparked a few days earlier when I drove by a church building in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If the southern states of America are the Bible Belt, then Tulsa is the belt buckle. Thousands of churches litter the streets in the sweltering city, so most of them have huge billboards outside. One had particularly frustrated me. The city had been through a heat wave, and a large number of people had died of heat exhaustion. This church put up a sign saying, "If you think it's hot here, then just wait." So much for good news, I murmured with measured superiority, and then treated my fellow family members to yet another sermonette denouncing Christians who are so heavenly-minded that they're of no earthly use. I had quietly chuckled when I saw an eminently non-Christian sticker with the words, "Jesus is coming, look busy." I admit it, I've at times got weary of Christians who seem to think that the next exciting event in God's diary is heaven. But then I went to Redding, California, and I met Paul and Margaret, a couple who have heaven truly in their hearts. They have known grief, and they also know authentic hope. Their car, like mine, is stickerless. We were riding together in this cliche-free vehicle when I asked an innocent question, more for the sake of polite conversation, really. How many children do you both have? Margaret hesitated, as if she were not sure of the number of her own offspring. There was a lengthy silence, and I was tempted to make a silly comment about moving on to an easier question, but something told me to just be quiet. "Well, Jeff," Margaret said, "we have three children, but one of them is with Jesus. Our eldest daughter was murdered by her boyfriend when she was 19. He beat her up, threw her from his truck, and then ran over her. So yes, we have three children, two on earth and one who is with Christ." I stammered and searched frantically for words that could form a response to such an awful tragedy, but Paul and Margaret neither needed nor demanded my little contribution. In the next hour or two, they allowed me to peer into the cavern of their pain and their hope. Paul sat clutching a coffee cup in one hand, a photograph of his beautiful firstborn girl in the other. They told me that you never, ever recover from such a trauma. They told me that you slowly learn to smile again, but most of all, with their laughter and their tears and their sparkling, hope-filled eyes, they made me realize that part of them was already living in the not yet of forever. They had been to hell and back and had tasted heaven in the journey. They were not ethereal, spacey, or cliched, but they were living as citizens of a kingdom that will never, ever end, and genuinely looking forward to the reunion party. So their journey of grief and hope means that little things don't bother them anymore. As church leaders, they're not too concerned about bowing down to religious culture. Margaret, a minister's wife, had a nose ring just because she wanted to, and she was planning to get herself a tattoo as well. "I just love to stir up those religious devils," she smiled, not the smug grin of arrogance, but the settled joy of one who has looked death itself in the face and found out that there is someone bigger who quit carpentry to become a king. After I left them, I felt that in some way I'd been ushered into an audience with greatness, and I was deeply challenged. Has my Christianity become so focused in the here and now that I've lost sight of the wonderful forever that lies just beyond time's horizon? The old southern slaves had looked for a sweet chariot to swing low, coming for to carry them home. They had nothing in the now and everything in the not yet. They were temporary paupers groaning for their inheritance. They were going from here to eternity. So Paul and Margaret, they don't have stickers on the back of their car. They have deep, bloody wounds. But one day, they will dance again without a limp, arm in arm with their lovely daughter, spinning and jumping with the Jesus who stands above death and all of the grief that it brings. Perhaps we've heard it 1,000 times, but let's stop once again and consider this, that as followers of Jesus, we're going to be with Christ always. That's forever. No wonder they call it good news. Yes, let's make time and space for grief, for pain, for tears. And let's remember, recall, and indeed celebrate at the right time the truth that is this: Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is coming again for us. As we've wept over the news from Texas, the little girls from Camp Mystic, and then others who perished in those awful waters, in a moment we're going to pray for all who grieve. It may be that the issues that we've talked about today, they've provoked something in you whereby you'd like to have a prayer, a conversation with somebody about your own grief and pain. Please know that Premier Lifeline is available from the hours of 9 through to 5 p.m. Monday through Friday. The number is 0300 111 0101. Let me give you that again. 0300 111 0101. Let's pray. Father, today, as we consider the beauty of our future hope, we also realize that we live this side of eternity, where there is a time for us to weep as well as a time for us to laugh. We do pray sincerely, especially for those who grieve in Texas at the loss of loved ones, those who perished from Camp Mystic and beyond, for all who wake tomorrow with the ongoing pain of loss. We ask you to draw near to them, strengthen them with your love and grace. And for any listener tonight who feels the surge of pain that comes with grief, would you bring comfort and grace to them as well? We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for joining me. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.